Thank you, worship team. Isn't this a beautiful day? Don't you like it when it's cloudy? It helps me, actually. When it's cloudy, I don't want to go out in the garden so bad. Days when it's real nice and bright and shiny, I feel like being out in the backyard instead of being at work. So, cloudy days has a purpose. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 14, and I want to talk about two incidences, basically, in the life of Peter, to see his failures and his successes, seeing how he had his own agenda, and then learned to be transformed by the Spirit of God, to be used of God. Before we get into Scripture, would you just bow with me and we pray. Father, we just commit this time to you, and as we get in your word, Father, I pray that you just speak to our hearts, meet those needs that's there. Each one of us have our needs and our struggles as we desire to do what you want for us. Father, I just pray that through your word you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand what your will is for us individually and then collectively too as a church family. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the incident, I think, is pretty familiar with all of us. It's when Jesus was just before he's going to be arrested. He tells his disciples as they're leaving the upper room and going out in the garden. He tells them in verse 27 of chapter 14 in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Jesus over and over again in those last months told his disciples that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, die, and he'd rise again. But notice Peter's reaction to that in verse 29. "But Peter said to him, even though all fall away, yet I will not." Verse 30, Jesus goes on to tell him, and we're familiar with this story, probably one of the more familiar stories in the Scripture, I suppose. Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows, you would have denied me three times." And certainly that's what happens. In verse 31, though, Peter still is saying, he kept on saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. So Peter really struggled with this. He planned to be faithful unto death, even if it cost him his life. But Jesus had told him clearly that they were all going to desert him. And Peter would even deny that he even knows Jesus. Now go over to Mark, verse 71, right at the end of the chapter, and it gives, we're skipping over the three denials, but as in verse 70, the last one accuses that Peter has to be one of Jesus' disciples because he speaks the Galilean dialect, whatever that sounded like. And in verse 71, Peter's response is, he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed. In Luke's account, it says that Jesus actually looked at Peter. Peter catches his glance, and he went out and wept bitterly. The reason I want to share this account is because I believe for all of us, there's things in our lives that devastate us. We have an agenda for God. Oftentimes, we have an agenda that God is supposed to do something, fix something in my life that's not really according to His plan and program. And when things come up in our lives that don't work out according to our plans, we're devastated. That really is the situation with Peter here, is it not? See, the very night when they were in the upper room, Jesus was preparing them for His death and resurrection. They were arguing about who's going to sit in the right hand and left hand of Jesus when He comes to the throne. They weren't in tune with what God's program was at all. And I find that we often do that too. We have expectations that God's going to fix this or He's going to fix that. He's going to do this or do that. And when it doesn't work out the way we expect, sometimes we just go to pieces. And we even question God's existence. We question all kinds of things that come up in our hearts. Or we get in another situation where we just sin. We just do something that's wrong. We know it's wrong. We blow off a handle, throw the pots and pans or whatever it is. Tools in the garage, depending whether you're male or female. Pots and pans for the women, right, to throw. The men throw their wrenches. Isn't that how it goes? But whatever it is, there's times when we are devastated because it didn't work out the way we wanted it to. And Peter, I think when he actually realized that he actually denied his Lord, when it says he goes out and weeps bitterly, I think in that remorse, I think somewhere along there was a real repentance as the events unfold and he understands God's plan and purpose. But it took him a little while to get it. Turn to Luke's account in chapter 23. And I want to pick up in verse 31. It's Jesus talking about what's going to happen here before Peter denied him. Luke 22. Did I say 23? It's 22. Luke 22, verse 31. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I love this passage. It's been a real encouragement in my own heart, my own failures, because when we fail, we often are in a time of despair. We can become discouraged. We feel like quitting whatever we're doing, that I messed this all up. Sometimes it's not our problem. Sometimes we're all upset at everybody else or somebody else and what they did wrong. Okay? But Jesus comforts Peter and he says, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He knows Peter is going to deny him. Though he is confidently saying, no, I won't. I'm good to go. I'll fight to the death, if you will. But it was his own commitment from his flesh, with his own agenda, rather than seeing what God really was planning to do. See? But the part that really encourages me is Jesus says, when this is all over, you go back to work and strengthen the brothers. Isn't that wonderful? See, did you understand? God does not use paper plates. You understand that? He uses good china. When his dishes get dirty, he cleans them again. He doesn't throw them away like we use paper plates. Does that make sense? We, with other, in our relationships, oftentimes we want to throw away people. They do this or they do that against us, and we're all upset, they're upset or whatever, and we're ready to break relationships. I never want to see that person again. All these kind of things. You ever had those thoughts? Okay, Seth has. I heard a little bit of humming there, but it wasn't very loud. But we all struggle, do we not, at different times and different situations? That's why the Word of God is so practical, because it hits real life. And Peter really struggled in this thing, see? But it encourages me to see that God cleans his china. He uses good china. He calls us saints. Isn't that wonderful? We're saints. We're not just sinners saved by grace, which we are that too. But God declares us saints because we have been cleansed because of Christ. Now God desires for us in our lives, we are to move, practically speaking, in our living, to live like saints, right? And we understand that, but we struggle in it. And there's times we struggle worse than other times. And we fail. And others fail us. But we must see where what God's wanting to do. Now, go to John if you follow along. John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17. It's after Jesus rose from the dead. The third time Jesus appears to his disciples as a group. There's two times in the upper room, a week apart. And then they go to Galilee and Jesus is there. They go fishing and catch some fish early in the morning. Jesus prepares breakfast for them on the shore. And then after breakfast, Jesus talks to Peter. Now I believe this has to do with his denial myself. I can't prove that. It doesn't say that. But he asks Simon, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You see, he just had made this commitment before that I'll serve you to the death. I'll fight to the death for you. I'm going to be faithful. Even if these other guys don't, I will be. And now he's asking Simon, do you love me more than these? Probably referring to the other disciples. Now, it doesn't say it for sure. That's probably what he's talking about. Peter's response is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What does Jesus say then? Tend my sheep. Verse 16, he repeats it a second time. Verse 17, he repeats it a third time. Because I think Jesus is really wanting to get this impressed on Peter. If Peter had a heart like my heart, and I had pulled that kind of thing, I had promised I was going to be faithful and do all these things, and I denied my Lord, I'd be in despair. Would you? We want to live for the Lord. We promise we're going to do this for God and all these things. And we plan that we're going to go talk to somebody. We're going to witness to somebody. Have you ever done that? You meet the person, get in a conversation, but it just never seems to work to get in the conversation to talk about Jesus. And you go home and you're all discouraged. Man, I didn't even talk about Jesus. You ever had that happen to you? Well, we go through struggles, but Jesus is wanting to confirm to Peter he is not through with him. His sin, his mistake, did not make him a paper plate that you throw away. Peter was one of God's special china plates. You want to use that kind of a figure. Don't throw him away. Except we did. We left our china in Indonesia. We didn't. My wife didn't like it that well anyway. Problem, I didn't like it. That's why she didn't like it. It was flat. You put potatoes and gravy under the gravy, it would run off on the table. It just wasn't designed right. So, since we threw those dishes away, we had to buy a new one when we came back, you realize. Had different ones. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we see the story of the transformation that God did in Peter's life. And this is just thrills my heart. That Peter was used of God. Now, we've got to know the context. We've been listening to Pastor Sid's messages going through Acts. Do you remember back that far? Chapter 3 was when Peter and John, came into the temple and they healed this guy as he's walking in and perfectly made whole, perfect health, who had been a cripple all his life. That gives him an opportunity to proclaim Christ in chapter 3. In the beginning of chapter 4, it's getting toward evening. The priests, the Sadducees, they come and they arrest Peter and John because they're still talking about Jesus. They thought they had done away with this Jesus and his followers. But now they're still proclaiming Jesus, not only as Jesus being proclaimed, but that he rose from the dead. And they didn't even believe that people rise from the dead. So they're arrested, put in jail overnight. Verse 8, when they get to the court case the next day, Peter speaks up. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Isn't that tremendous? And you notice what Peter says in this thing? It's all of Jesus. Jesus healed this guy. It wasn't me and John. Jesus. You notice that? He did not claim to be a faith healer. He took no credit for himself. He proclaimed the truth in the Spirit of God with boldness to these guys who did not believe in Jesus, that He was the Messiah. They didn't even believe that people rose from the dead. When you die, you're done. And Peter boldly proclaims Jesus to them. And he goes on to even say in verse 11, Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So just a very clear testimony as he's being used of God now to proclaim Jesus to the leaders there in Jerusalem. Now verse 13 has been a real blessing to me through the years too. And it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. They were amazed. And began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now the key was not their training education to be a good public speaker, all that kind of thing. That wasn't, they recognized these guys were talking just like Jesus. And the key is they had been with Jesus. That's what they recognized. They were conducting themselves what they knew Jesus did. Boldness, authority from God, because it's the right message, right? And they realized that these men had spent time with Jesus. Now the question is for you and me, will people say that of us, no matter what our training is? Are people going to recognize that we have been with Jesus? They will not recognize that if we don't spend time with Jesus. Is that true? Doesn't that just make sense? If we haven't spent time with Jesus, they're not going to recognize us. We're not going to be living and carrying out, saying and doing the things that Jesus does or did. See? So how do we do that? Well, this book is how we learn about Jesus, isn't it? We learn what He said, how He handled different situations when He's here. We can read the epistles, what Jesus told the apostles to write down, of how we're to live. And so it's all there for us. It just thrills my heart that we have an opportunity to be used of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, be transformed in our lives, to be like Jesus, because we spend time with Jesus. And that's so important. Okay, I want you to go over to Ephesians, and the rest of the time we'll spend in Ephesians. In chapter 1 and chapter 3, I want to mention a couple of places where Paul is praying for believers. Of course, the believers that he was writing to, that where he had planted this church in Ephesus, and many think that this letter was sent to other churches in Asia Minor, may well have been. But there's some things that Paul points out that has been an encouragement to me too. This idea that God really wants to transform us from just being these sinners saved by grace, understanding the gospel, but that we really would live according to the will of God, that we'd be transformed. We'd have power from the Spirit of God to live for Him, be transformed in our lives, and be bold in our ministries as well. So verse 17 of chapter 1, I want to pick it up there in this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, it's not to go and meditate and have some kind of revelation, have something written in the sky or that kind of thing. Don't misunderstand this. I think what he's talking about, that as believers, we need to get a proper knowledge of the Lord Jesus. See, we gotta move from what Peter did, and having this agenda for God that He is going to be a part of this great kingdom that God's setting up on earth through Jesus the King, and He's seeing this in such colored glasses, what God wanted to do, it was really self-centered in His own package of how He's going to be a part of this great kingdom, you see. And I believe we as believers oftentimes, when we come to faith in Christ, we somehow seem to think that all of our problems are going to be solved. We're not going to face any more difficulties. But that just isn't true, is it? In this life, there's all kinds of things that come up that just are not what we plan. And God is working, transforming us to understand that thing and trust Him in spite of what happens in life. You see? That we can continue to grow and be submissive to Him, to understand what He wants to do in our lives, irregardless of what didn't work out. Because there's lots of things that just don't work out the way you plan. Look in verse 19. As the prayer goes on, it says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe?" Okay, notice the greatness of His power. And then it goes on, "According with the working of the strength of His might." God is at work in us to transform us to be like Christ. That we grow in an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. That we would get to know Jesus so well that we begin, if you will, to think like Him. See? I remember when I was growing up on a farm, there's a lot of things I learned from my dad growing up on a farm. And there's different occasions, things that somebody would come, a salesman would come, or somebody was there to do something for my dad with a farming business and that kind of stuff. I could often tell him what they were supposed to do because I knew. I had spent so much time with my dad, see. I knew what he was thinking, what he was planning, and could actually speak for him, though I was just a kid. But because I knew what my dad had told me, you see. Those kind of things is what He wants to work in us, that we are in the book so much that we begin to understand how He wants us to respond in these different situations that come up in life. Rather than just reacting and blowing up or whatever our tendency is, you see, we can learn to respond and react like Jesus would. That power is available to us. And it says in verse 20, as it goes on, "This power, this strength for us, is for us which He, God the Father, brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." So the thing that He's trying to impress on us, that when Jesus went to the cross, God saw it as if we were there nailed to the cross with Him as believers. When He rose out of that tomb, we've now risen to newness of life. We have power over sin and death in our lives to live for God. Isn't that wonderful? Romans chapter 6. Study that passage. Go over to chapter 3 now. And we're going to pick up in this second prayer by Paul in verse 16. He says that He, God the Father again, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That strength is available for us through the Holy Spirit working in us, because every believer has the Holy Spirit, right? If we are submitting to the Spirit of God, He will give us that strength and power where we need it most, in the inner man. And we need it there most, because that's where our heart attitudes come from. Isn't that what Jesus said? It isn't what goes in the mouth that defiles the man, it's what comes out of the mouth that came from the heart. Isn't that true? Where we begin our sin is in the heart. Rotten attitudes. Isn't that true? Thinking wrongly about situations, getting all upset, Sometimes at others, sometimes at ourselves, sometimes at God. We have all kinds of struggles, but we need that strength in the inner man. Verse 17, he goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's the idea that Christ would be completely at home in our hearts. There'd be no thoughts there, there'd be no things that we would say or think that'd be contrary, that Jesus would cringe. You heard us say it. You know what I mean? You ever cringe when your kids say something you don't want them to say? Or your wife or your husband or whatever? It's the idea that God would be completely at home in our hearts. Verse 19, skip down to verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And I'll tell you, if we understand love, how we are to reach out to others in love, when they absolutely don't deserve it. When they don't. We didn't deserve God's love either, did we? But as we learn God's love, how much He loves us, we learn to reach out in love to others that we can shake our heads on. Why? Why love that person? Look what they did to you. See? And we learn that love, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The idea there, the fullness of God, of course, is to take on His character. That we would be mature as believers, and that we would act like God. We'd be holy and righteous in our character, in the way we live, and the things we say. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we think or ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Think about that verse. He is able to do things that to us it seems absolutely impossible. We wouldn't even want to pray those things. Because it seems it's too big a issue. That person will never change. See? Why forgive them? Why love them? And if you're like me, when you think about people that are hard to love, you've got a list in your mind. Any of you have a list? There are some people it's just hard to love. You experienced that? Nobody's experienced that, huh? Well, we do, don't we? Okay, now let's move on. Chapter 4 and 5, Paul gives a practical application how we use the Word of God to do this transformation work. The Holy Spirit's working within us. Now, how do we to practically grow? He has a 5-point outline from chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 21. There's 5 points that Paul made in his outline here. And we just want to review those this morning in the time left. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. The way we know Paul's outline, he says, therefore, and then walk. Now, some of our translations today don't all follow that pattern. It doesn't always say therefore and walk, but it did in the Greek, they tell me. At least the words in the Greek that meant that. Okay, does that make sense? So we just follow that pattern. And the first section here, from verse 1 down to 16, if you read that carefully, it's all about how the body of Christ is supposed to function. How we're to be equipped. We're to be trained in our ministries. We're all to be in the ministry, you realize, see? And he talks about that in these verses. And how we're to minister to each other. And we're to encourage each other. And that we're all a part of a one unified body of the church. That's in verses 4 to 6. We don't need to try to become unified. We are unified in Christ. But the thing that speaks to my heart, what messes this whole process up, is verses 2 and 3. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's all about our attitudes. It's all about our attitudes. Whether when we come to a service like this, to study God's Word, to worship God together. It's all about our attitudes. See? Believe that? If our attitude is wrong, it'll go shoom, right by. Because we're not sensitive to what the Spirit of God really wants to talk to us about. We can sit there like this. Teach me. If you got something to say, teach me. You know? That wasn't a very good imitation. That was a Howard Hendricks, but it didn't come out right. I tried, but it doesn't work. But attitude is important, isn't it? It really is, see? I've even been rebuked at church because I didn't talk to somebody. Are we snobs? I've been accused of being a snob because I didn't talk to somebody at church. Now, my intention is to greet everybody, but I don't greet everybody. And if you feel I've neglected you, I'm sorry. That was not my intention. When I see somebody going by, if they're going fast and they're not making eye contact, I figure I better leave them alone. They got an agenda, okay? If they're kind of looking around, make eye contact. Hi! How you doing? But not all the time do I want to hear the whole story of how they're doing. Right? Because I got kind of an agenda to go to. You know what I mean? But if we read the wrong signals, we can be offended at each other. Have you ever had that happen? Oh, that person, he doesn't like me. He won't talk to me. And we can get those attitudes. I mean, this is a very simple thing, but it's very common in churches. You realize that? There are snobs in that church. They won't talk to me. I've tried to talk to them. They won't talk to me. Did that happen? Well, attitudes. Okay, that's enough. Let's move on. Chapter 4, verse 17 to 32 is his next point in the outline. And there he tells us we're not to live like unbelievers anymore. Now, he's talking to people that were saved as adults. So they knew what it was like living in the culture as unbelievers. And he says in verses 17 to 19, he describes how unbelievers are. Really, it's how they think. They think vain thoughts. It's all futility. It's all about themselves. It's not about what God has planned for us. Their understanding is darkened. They're ignorant of God's life. They got hard hearts, they're calloused. And so they go on and do whatever they want to do for themselves. Now, God tells us here, through the Apostle Paul, we can't live that way anymore. We are not to be self-centered people. But we all came from that, did we not? We all came from that. Whether we were saved as children or we were saved as adults, we can understand that the world around us does not think the way God thinks. They do not have God's agenda. Now verses 22, 23, and 24 is the key verses in this section that Paul's bringing out. And we've talked about them before. We're all familiar with it. We're to lay aside the old self because it's corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Sin deceives. If you get caught up in sin, you are doing it because you're deceived. If you're really thinking straight the way God was thinking, if you're thinking God's thoughts, you wouldn't continue in that sin. You believe that? Sin deceives us. That's Satan's tactics. That's his technique. And the whole world is under deception of the devil. Now, we're not to live that way anymore. We're to renew our minds through the Scriptures. Renew the spirit of our mind, and then put on the new self. That's that new person that we were created in Christ Jesus. And the good works, the new person. Everyone has the Holy Spirit living within us if we've trusted Christ. And God wants us to live in that realm of righteousness and holiness and truth. See? But practically, it takes a day-by-day experience where we recognize my thoughts are wrong, what I'm doing, what I just said was wrong. We confess it to the Lord, and we get our hearts right. This putting off and putting on, I believe, is the same thing that John tries to teach us in the Epistle of John, where we're to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're to agree with what God's evaluation is of what we say and do and what we think. Does that make sense? I believe that's what God is saying here for us. Okay, move on. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is the next point in His outline. Here it is, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now the verses are short here, but it's a principle that we learn to love as God loves. Isn't it? Jesus loved us with a sacrificial love. He went to the cross. He completely, 100% died for us. He didn't hold back 20% for Himself, see? He gave His whole life, His whole ambition of coming to this world was to save us from our sins, see? And that took love, because He loved us when we were still sinners. It isn't because we were such good people that Jesus came to die for us. Isn't that true? We're all sinners. And if we're going to learn to be imitators of God in His love, we've got to reach out and love people even when they're not lovely. It's an agape love. You don't wait for a response to love them. Now, it sure works a lot easier if it's a mutual love, right? That goes a whole lot smoother. But God is calling us to love, to reach out to people, to minister to people in love, even when they are not responding. Think about that. How's that work? Well, if you're going to be successful in the love relationship, if you back up to verse 32, he talks about that we need to forgive. We must not hold grudges at people when they do things wrong, when they hurt us. And there's all kinds of examples. If we were taking a testimony time to hear all the time somebody has hurt one of us, we could be going for hours, could we not? How different people in our lives have hurt us because they've done something that just really hurt very, very deeply. And it was very, very wrong, some of these things, okay? But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to learn to put on the new man, we're going to live in Christ's righteousness, those sins, those hurts, we've got to leave them at the cross and not keep bringing them up in our minds. And keep holding those sins over those people, if you will, for what they've done wrong. We've got to forgive. We've got to learn that forgiveness. But it's not easy. Next point. Verse 3 down to verse 14 of chapter 5 is his next point. The main point of it is in verse 7 and 8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Meaning, don't live anymore like the world, the unbelievers. Them is referring to the unbelievers, the sons of disobedience in verse 6. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are God's children. We're children of light. We're to be living in light. Light is talked about in 1 John as holiness. God is light. We're to be living in light. If we're living in light, we're not living in the darkness of all the sins and the garbage of the world. Isn't that true? Why do we do that? Paul says in verse 3, but impurity or immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. See, as believers, there should never be any instances of any immorality within the church family. There should never be. That's what he's saying. But we know there is. Because we are not focusing on God's plan, we're looking at it all through an agenda of our own self-centeredness. That's why we fall back into sin and get wrapped up in things that's not of God. Even in verse 4, he talks about telling dirty stories and all that kind of stuff. If you guys are in the work world, if you don't work with believers, You're hearing that kind of stuff all the time. I remember my college days. It was terrible, the guys I hung out with. All the dirty stories that they had to tell. It just churns you inside as a believer, doesn't it not? When you hear those kind of things. Well, we've got to remove ourselves from that. That kind of talk should never come out of our mouths, see? And even in verse 5 and 6, we won't read it, but he tells about all immoral, pure, impure people and all that kind of stuff. They're not going to heaven. Verse 6, don't let them deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is talking about unbelievers. We get that definition from chapter 2, verse 2, where it talks about unbelievers are described there as sons of disobedience. He's pulling that terminology here at this place. Unbelievers are not going to heaven because of their sin. That sin, we've got to register in our hearts. This immoral stuff that Paul's talking about here, it's sending those people to hell. They're going to hell for what they're doing. Why do we ever, as believers, when we know the truth, why do we ever want to get sucked in to what they're doing? If they're going to hell for it, the reason, main reason, is they don't believe in Jesus, so they can't have forgiveness of sins, right? That's the real problem. But their sin has sent them to hell. If that sin is so bad, God thinks it's bad, why do we let those thoughts, that kind of talk, that kind of action, a part of our lives when we're children of God? When we know better, see? But again, it goes back to that thing of deception, I believe. We get deceived because somehow we justify ourselves that this thing is okay. And, don't want to go there anymore. Don't have time. Verse 15, verse 21 of chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think he's moving on, not big sins that we just talking about, if you will. We like to classify sins in our thinking, but here he's talking about the time use even. Do we waste time? Are we wise in the time management that God gives us in our life, the amount of years, days? Do we spend it for the Lord? Or are we wasting our lives away in good things? But not the best things. Not the things that God really wants us to be involved in. You know what I mean? He's covering that kind of area. Then verse 18, he talks about don't be drunk with wine. My opinion, he could throw in other things like taking drugs and all that kind of stuff too. Why do people do that? I'm not a psychologist. I don't understand all those things, but it seems to me that the issue why people get into drinking and they get into drugs and all that stuff is they're trying to escape from the realities of pain in their lives. In one way or another, they don't like something that's going on in their life, and so let's go have fun. Let's get away from this all. Is that true? I don't know, but it seems like that seems the thing. Well, if we're doing that, it means that we're turning away from God, seeking other solutions for our problems rather than seeking God for our problems. And he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control us. Confess our sin. Confess our anxieties. Confess all these things that's going on in our mind that's upsetting us. Agree with God that it's wrong. And then allow the Spirit of God to come in and give us a direction for life that's worth living. A reason to live. See? Peter had that agenda to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. But when he finally understood what God's program was and plan, he became a bold witness for Christ because he really did want to do God's will. And I'm convinced that every one of us that trusted Christ as our Savior, we want to do what God wants for us. Isn't that true? We really do. And the only way we're going to be successful with that is let God run our lives. Submit to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us. Okay, do what He tells us to do. And then in verses 19 to 21, He gives us the results of that. Verse 21, particularly I want to come to that one. the last result that he says of the Holy Spirit leading us, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We will learn how to get along with each other if we're submitted to the Spirit of God. I have done some marriage counseling in the States. I did a whole lot more in Indonesia, for better or for worse. But I have had gals say, well, I'm not going to submit to my husband. You ever heard that? That's the trend of the day. See, we're equal. Man isn't supposed to be the head of the house. Well, if you look at a biblical perspective, women are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are supposed to be spiritual leaders. There is a proper thing for us as believers to submit to one another as to the Lord. Isn't that true? As we learn those principles and get away from our own arrogance and self-centeredness and realize that God may have a plan for us collectively as a church to grow, to mature by listening to each other, submitting to each other, that God will do great things among us. I'm thankful to be a part of a team here at Open Door and the leadership where they really do get along. I'm thankful for that. We come to consensus on our decisions. And if one of us, just one of us on the board, we'd often would make a decision differently. I know that. But as we come together and we talk about it and pray, God brings us to a direction where we sense this is what God wants us to do, how He wants us to go as a church family. Does that make sense? See, we can do that. As we submit to the Spirit of God, each one of us, we can submit to each other. Let's pray, and we'll take communion yet. Father, just pray that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, I don't know what's the issues in everyone's hearts here today, but God, You do. And You know that we have many needs. Some of us feel like weeping, and some feel like rejoicing. Lord, help us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, that we'd really have a love and a care for each other like You want. Lord, now just use these words from Your book to speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.